How to trust when you're troubled. Notice, if you will, please, our theme for the year is on the banner, "In God We Still Trust." And so this morning I want to speak about that theme or thought one more time as we look at how to trust when you're troubled. When you opened your eyes this morning, did you look forward to the day? Or could you barely force yourself out of bed? Well, if the latter was true, maybe you were just tired from a busy weekend and a busy week. Or maybe you haven't been feeling too good, and sure would have been nice to sleep in a little more. But maybe you're going through an overpowering trial that has drained your motivation and drained your joy. Perhaps the pressures of that trial are even strangling your trust in the Lord. And now you just kind of brood in silence. Now, if that describes you today, you're probably tired of people tossing around phrases like everybody does. For example, "Oh, you'll make it. You'll get better soon." And you're struggling with something and you think, "I've heard that for a long time." Somebody says, "I'm sure it'll all work out. Don't worry about that trouble. It'll all work. Don't worry." I'm thinking in my heart, you're kind of tired of all that. You smile maybe in response, and inside of you, you feel like those are just glib little phrases that offer nothing but a mirage of hope. And people say it all the time to you when you're going through a trial or heartache. But your heart cries out, "Lord, will things really work out?" Your heart cries out, "Lord, will things really work out? Am I really going to get better? Is the situation really going to improve?" How do you trust? How do you trust God when a trial has swallowed you whole? Now, many of you in this room have been in those kinds of trials, or maybe you're facing one of those trials today. And if you're not, you probably will face one of these kinds of trials down the road. So how is it that we do trust God? In God we still trust, but how do we do that when we're troubled? Trusting God when we're troubled is not something we know how to do instinctively. We just don't know how to do it. We need a guide. And that guide is someone who can lead us through the trial and on a path of endurance and on a path of maturity. And fortunately for us, James, in the Word of God that we read, recommends someone as an example for us to follow. If you go back to James again, chapter 5, verse 10, "Take my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job." There's our guide. His name is Job. Now, many consider the book of Job to be a textbook on suffering. But in that book that Brother Wolf and I talk a lot about, Disappointment with God by Philip Yancey, Brother Wolf, do you remember what Philip Yancey says about the book? He suggests that the point of Job is not suffering, but the point is faith. Remember that? He says the whole point of the book of Job, the whole life, is not one of suffering, Philip Yancey says, but it's one of faith. Where is Job when it hurts? How is he responding when everything falls apart? And according to Job chapter 1, chapter 2, his response is one that we should sit down, Yancey says, and take notice on how he responded. So I went to the book of Job, and I've got four scenes I want to give you very quickly. I want you to see them. I'm going to read them for you. So let's go to the book of Job chapter 1, please. Everybody, book of Job chapter 1. Now, this will no doubt be on the screen, but I want you to see it in your own Bible as well as the screen. You see, I have four scenes which switch back and forth between earth and heaven here in the Bible that talk about how Job did it, how he can be our guide in times of trouble. Scene number one. Four scenes that resulted in calamity. The first scene takes place on earth. In it, we're given a description of Job's wealth and warm family life. It's found in Job chapter 1, verse 1 through 5. Let me read it very quickly. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. And his sons went and feasted in their houses every day, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. So the first scene's here on earth. And we're given a description of Job's wealth and his life and his family and kind of a warm family-like scenario. In scene two, it shifts to heaven. Now get the scenes, please. And we're given a behind-the-scenes glimpse of who caused Job's troubles and why. Why did all this trouble come upon Job? Well, we see that in verse 6 through verse 12. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also with them. Did you know that Satan still has access to be the accuser of you today? Yes, he does. He came before God and began to accuse Job, and the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro upon the earth and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? Oh, God, why would you say that? God, why would you say, have you considered my servant Job? It's like saying, have you considered my servant Wayne Mott? Have you considered my servant Joel Petrie? Have you considered my servant Brother Harper? You'd say, don't tell him that. Don't tell the devil that. He doesn't need to consider me. You just forget about me. Come on, amen. Said, have you considered my servant Job? Wow. God's put him in a bad spot. And there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that fears God and escheweth evil. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. The devil says to God, if you'll take all this hedge down that you got around him and protecting him, and if you'll let me get at him, I'll tell you he'll curse you to your face. The only reason Job is serving you like he is because he has so much good stuff going on in his life. But if you let me take that stuff away, God, he will curse you. That's what the devil said to God. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. What? God, hold a minute. What do you mean all that he has is in the power of the devil? God says, and the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Wow, this scene is an unbelievable scene. Job doesn't even have any idea that the conversation had gone on. This is up in heaven. This is the devil and God talking, and Job has no earthly idea that this conversation has even gone on. He has no idea. He's completely unaware that Satan has just wagered that he can make Job curse God. Wow. Yes, there was an arm wrestling match. Philip Yancey said, not between Job and the devil, but between Satan and God. They were the chief combatants. Although most significantly now, everybody, God had designed and designated the man Job as his stand-in. The first and last chapters make it clear that Job was unknowingly performing in this cosmic world showdown before spectators in an unseen world. They were watching his reaction in the unseen world, and Job didn't know a thing about it. I'm going to tell you today that you are in the same kind of situation as Job. You will not know what the devil has accused you before God and what the devil has said. If you'll let me get at them at this dilemma, at this problem, at this crisis period, they'll curse you, God. You don't know what the devil's saying about you. Just like Job did not know any idea, had no idea. Now, with that background in mind, let's go to the third scene and look at verse 13 of chapter 1 through verse 19. There was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking while in their elder's brother's house, and there came a messenger to Job and said, the oxen were plowing, the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only remain am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God has fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and carried them away, yea, the slain, the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their elder brother's house, and behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I only am escaped to tell thee. Talk about overwhelming odds. Can somebody say amen? Talk about overwhelming trouble. Have you had that much trouble? Anybody here? Have you had that much trouble where all your kids are dead? And all of your camels, all of your oxen, everything you had is gone? Before we look at Job's response to this mess, let's go to scene 4. It's found in chapter 2, verse 3. Where Satan presents himself again to the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth his fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause? And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath, he will give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thy hand. Whew. But save his life. I stopped there, everybody. The God of heaven said he's in your hand. I don't want the God of heaven telling the devil he's in, James Lewis is in your hands. Come on, you don't either, do you? There's not a single one of us that want that to happen. And yet God said about Job, devil, he is in your hand. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with boils, sore boils, from the sole of his foot unto his crown. While Job is still reeling from the previous blows about his family being dead, his children, his loss of everything, Satan strikes another blow against him, this time with a punch so powerful to knock him to the ground. But Satan suffered too, for he was humiliated before all the host of heaven by the response that Job had. Unbelievable response. Now let's look at the four responses. Now you know the four scenes. Let's look at the four responses. Number one, we've seen how that this pain got rolling. We've seen how Satan devastated Job's life. Hey, can I ask you a question? Has the devil ever seemed to devastate your life? Anybody in this room? You don't have to raise your hands, but have you ever been in a situation where the devil's been fighting you so bad that your family's in such a turmoil, or your physical life is in such a turmoil, or your body's in such a turmoil, or your finances are in such a turmoil? You know what I'm talking about? Has the devil ever done this kind of stuff to anybody like this? You know he has, right here in this building. The folks who are listening by radio, by the way, you must continue to pray and see what's happening in China. I told you the other night, I think it was the other night I told you, I told somebody, that on sermon audio, 2,500 hits from China listened to our sermons in the month of December. 2,500 people in China listened to Pastor Lewis preach. I can't understand that. Why are they, who's interpreting? I cannot speak Chinese. 2,500 people, Charlie tells me. It's unbelievable. But here, the first scene. Now let's see how Job responds. Put down the very first point, worship. It's listed there on the screen. Job stood in stunned silence. If all this stuff would have happened to you, you'd have stood in stunned silence too. Satan pummeled him with the loss of his wealth, the loss of his family. But finally, the catastrophic punches stopped. And Satan, I think, for a moment stepped back to leave his victim to catch his breath, maybe. And then I think he was hopefully suggesting, go ahead, curse God, go ahead. You can almost hear Satan whisper. But what Satan heard instead struck a terrible blow to his pride. And I think it rang throughout heaven. Well, what did Job say? Look at Job chapter 1. Follow me, please, to verse number 20. Then Job arose, rent his mantle, shaved his head, fell down upon the ground, and worshiped. Shoo. I'm telling you, when you're going through a trial, that's tough. Now, some of you are going through some trials, and you try to look real good all the time. I understand that. But, brethren, when you're going through a heavy trial, it's tough to come and just worship. And he said, naked came I out of my mother's womb. Naked shall I return thither. And the Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I want to give you some insight here. Job's act of tearing his robe was an illustration of the tearing of his heart. The shaving of his head was a customary rite of mourning. Now listen to me. And when he threw himself to the ground, did you notice he threw himself to the ground? It was in abject humility. It was not to curse when he threw himself to the ground. It was not to ask why. He didn't throw himself to the ground and say, why, oh, why, God? No, that wasn't it. And no, he did not throw a temper tantrum. He wasn't saying, oh, that's it, I quit. I'm in trouble. I've got all kinds of stuff going on. I'm done. No, no. He threw himself on the ground as an act of worship. His prostration was not a display of despair, but a gesture of adoration to his God. Boy, I want to get there. I'm not there yet, Brother Mott. I wish I was like Job. But Wolf, I'm not there yet. I fuss, I complain, I gripe. I'm trying to learn how to trust in troubled times. How about you? Sometimes you'll throw yourself on the ground, so to speak. It's not because you're worshiping, it's because you're mad. It's because you're about ready to curse, or you're about ready to give it up. Job, after all this trouble, cast himself on the ground. Not a sign of rebellion, not a sign of cursing, but a sign of worship to his God. Wow. I've got to take some lessons from this today. I've got to understand how to trust God. Listen, our days of heartache are not over, folks. Some of us are going to face another year of maybe some real difficulty. How do I trust when I'm troubled? The first thing is worship. Be like Job. You see, he feared God still. He still trusted God. Number two, humility. Note the word and write it down if you're taking a note. Humility. A second blow that came, that must have sent Satan sprawling, was Job's complete submission to God. Look at verse 22. In spite of his losses, verse 22 says, in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. You know what he's saying? He did not blame God for anything. Oh, how many of us have been in trouble? And the first thing we say is, why did God let me go through this? And we sort of blame God. In all this, Job said, I got to learn this. I'm preaching to me too. I got to learn this. How can you go through trouble and not blame God and not blame Christians and not blame churches? How can you go through so much trouble and still trust God? We've got to learn how to do it. Job's humility before the Lord came from the recognition, I think, that God has the right, and here's what we need to get to. God has the right, ladies and gentlemen, to whatever he wants, whenever he wants it, it's all his. God has the right to whatever he wants, whenever he wants it. If he wants to take us to heaven, he has the right to take us to heaven. If he wants to take our little baby to heaven, he has the right to take our little baby to heaven. Whatever God wants is fine. And when he wants it, it's fine. That's what we have to come to. And that's what Job said, whatever God wants. And whenever God wants it, it's all right with me. God knows best. Now that's pretty easy to say amen to, but that's pretty tough to do. That's what Job did. You know why? Because he's an owner. And as an owner, he has rights. We are stewards. We only have responsibilities. Literally, we possess much, but we own nothing. It all belongs to God. All of our money, everything we have, cars, houses, it all belongs to him. All belongs to Jesus. All I have belongs to him. All that I am or ever hope to be, it's all about him. Come on, amen. Number three, silence. We looked at worship, we looked at humility, now we look at silence. We can observe Job's next response as we see him sitting on a dunghill outside the city. Verse number 8, chapter 2, verse 8. And there he's sitting on this dunghill just after Satan has afflicted him with boils. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Potsherd, a piece of pottery. And he's scraping his sores. Instead of driving him to curse, Job's pain drives him to silence. By the way, the ashes referred to there in Job chapter 2, verse 8, I wanted to see what that was and did a little research. That was a mound of burnt dung. Burnt dung that he was sitting on, scraping outside the town. Anybody who sat on a pile of dung, that's waste product that had been burned. That man was considered unclean in that day. There lies the outcast who's smitten by some loathsome disease. He's no longer admitted to dwell with people. You got to be out there. So Job, the rich man, the guy who did everything right, skewed evil, is now sitting on a dunghill that's been burnt with a piece of pottery, scraping his oozing sores all over his body. Cannot you hear somebody say, "Yeah, Job, and you trust God"? Ha, 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 yeah. Can you hear him laugh? Just like they would you. Everything fell apart. That's why you need to be very careful when everything falls apart for somebody, that you don't start accusing them of being some wicked sinner. You don't know what's going on. And you don't know the combat that the devil of the underworld is having with the God of heaven. You don't know. There he sat, once a very wealthy, once a very rich, once a very highfalutin man who was respected in all the community, sitting out there in the ash pile, waste, dung, scraping himself with a piece of pottery. But now we find him in silence as he sits there. To appreciate this reaction, you have to understand the severity of his illness. His whole body had been erupted in itching, running ulcers. These sores brought with them insomnia, to say nothing of maggots. They preach, oh yeah, read the story. Dead skin, chapter 7, verse 4 and 5. You don't want to look at that real quickly. When I lie down, I say, when shall I arise and the night be gone? I am full of tossing to and fro until the dawning of the day. My flesh is clothed with worms. There it is. And clods of dust. My skin is broken and become loathsome. Job sitting there in a mess. Some have even surmised that Job suffered from what's called elephantiasis, a disease so named from the swelling of the limbs and the blackening of the skin, which disfigured the sufferer so that his limbs and skin resembled those of an elephant. Look, if you will, in chapter 30, verse 18. By the great force of my disease is my garment changed. It bindeth me about as the collar of my coat. Verse number 30, follow me down to verse 30. My skin is black upon me, and my bones are burned with heat. Job sits there in that ash heap, in that dunghill, scraping himself in terrible condition. Look at chapter 7, verse 14. Job also suffered from terrifying nightmares. I mean, he didn't sit there just one day. He sat there with those boils many days. Look what he says. Then thou scarest me with my dreams, with dreams. Job says, as I sleep at night on this dunghill, I'm dreaming and I'm scared, and you terrify me through visions. You know, you'd have that same problem as you sit on that dunghill, scraping those terrible sores. You'd be thinking all kinds of things. Even while you're asleep, you'd be thinking things. For Job, each moment was swollen to its limit of excruciating, unending pain. Look at verse 16 and 17 of chapter 30, please. Just write it down if you can't see it. It's on the screen, however. And now my soul is poured out upon me. The days of affliction have taken hold upon me. My bones are pierced in me in the night season, and my sinews take no rest. It's as violent as a scene as I've ever heard anybody have to go through. But instead of bitterly complaining and shaking his fist at God, Job wraps his pain in the gauze of silence. I can't hardly understand it myself. A silence that his wife suddenly comes and vehemently demands should be torn off. Look, if you will, in verse number 9, chapter 2. When his wife came, then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. She said, how in the world can you sit here on this ash heap, scraping these sores, living the way you are, and still retain your integrity with God? Curse God and die. I want you to see the fourth response. The word is acceptance. The fourth unforgettable response, Job reproaches his wife and goes a step beyond silence, I think, to willing acceptance. Look, if you will, at verse number 10 of chapter 2. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? And here's his question. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? And all this did not Job sin with his lips. Wow. Wow. I need to learn how to do this. I got to studying all that, and I thought to myself, now what made him so stable? What will make us stable? We're all going to face trials. I don't know of anybody that will face that kind of trial. I really don't know of anybody in all my life that's faced that stuff that he had to face. I mean, we face a lot of stuff. I mean, he lost everything. He lost all of his kids. His wife told him to curse God and die. He lost the support of her. He lost all of his wealth. He lost all of his animals. He lost everything. Then he lost his bodily health. He lost it all. Only because there was a conflict in heaven between the devil and God. And Job wasn't even a part of it. That's where you are today. You're going to go through some stuff because the devil's going to tell God, if you let me take away his car, let me take away his house, let me take away his little baby, they'll never go back to church. They'll curse you. Or whatever. Let them have that divorce. Make him feel like he has nothing to live for. Make her feel like she has nothing to live for. I'll tell you. I'll show you. You give them problems in that home. You let somebody have some kind of a sexual contact. They'll deny you. They'll blaspheme the church even. And God says, no, I have a lot of confidence in them. They'll make it. Just like Job. Listen, are you going to make it in 2011? The devil's coming after us. You might as well get ready. Are you going to make it? Are you making it today? How in the world could he be so stable? I don't know about you, but I look at Job and I say to myself, I would like to be stable like that. I really want to be. Three things. I'm done. Number one, he looked up and was comforted by God's sovereignty. Go to Job chapter 1, verse 21. Then we'll go to chapter 2, verse 10. And he said this, naked I came out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Chapter 2, verse 10. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. Here's what he did. It would have been easy for Job to conclude that God was cruel and had given him unusual punishment. But instead of focusing on his circumstances, Job somehow clung tenaciously to the comforting truth of God's sovereignty. God is sovereign. Amen. He knew that even though he didn't understand why, that's that word why, I don't understand why things are happening the way they are, I can still find rest in the understanding that God is in control. Somebody say amen. I don't understand. Listen, you will not understand some things that will happen in 2011. But you've got to remain faithful to understand that God is sovereign and he is definitely in control. Number two. He looked up. I said, number one, he looked up and was comforted by God's sovereignty. Number two, he looked up, he looked ahead, and was reminded of God's promise. Go with me to Job chapter 10, look at 25, 26, and 27. He looked ahead and was reminded of God's promise. By faith, Job looked ahead with assurance to the day he would rest safely in the presence of God, free from all the machinery of the devil. For I know that my Redeemer liveth. There it is. I love that verse. I know it too. I know my Redeemer lives. But sometimes it's a little tough. Can I get an amen there? I'm not the only one having a tough time, am I? There are times when I know my Redeemer liveth. But sometimes it's real tough. And that he shall stand the latter day upon the earth. Look at verse 26. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Number three, he looked within, and he was shaped by God's instruction. Now get this, please. First of all, he looked what? He looked up. Somebody said he looked. He looked up. Come on, everybody, he looked. He looked up. Saw the sovereignty of God. He looked. What did he look next? He looked ahead. What did he see when he looked ahead? The promises of God. And number three, he looked within and was shaped by God's instruction. Job 42. Follow me, please, at Job 42. I want to read six verses. Job 42. Let me read them very quickly. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Here I beseech thee, and I will speak, I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Under the excruciating pressures of his trial, Job eventually weakened. At the beginning, he sought God for an answer to the problem and the circumstances, but this attitude gradually changed to a resistance of God's hand on his life, and Job's questions became less a search for an answer than a demand of God to explain to him himself in regard to Job's pain. But with the words, I repent in dust and ashes, Job submitted himself one more time as clay before the potter to be molded by the God of heaven without reservation. Sometimes life gets tough. And you will face some tough times. But remember, God's trying to mold you after his likeness. I don't understand everything, and neither do you. But we must give in to God and say, God, you are the supreme sovereign ruler. You mold me the way you want me to be molded. And help me to be willing to accept it. Are you there today? God, I want to be molded by you, not by what I want, but what you want, without reservation. Someone said this years ago, as we started our Christian school, I remember it like it was yesterday. We are all faced with a series of great opportunities, brilliantly disguised as unsolvable problems. I remember that as well as I do the school starting. Will you trust God? In 2011, will we trust God? Or will we just say we trust God? Or will we really trust God? Job teaches us that at the moment when faith is the hardest and faith is least likely, faith is most needed. In God, we still trust. The next time you're faced with an unsolvable problem, let your trust in God reverberate with four things. Can you give me those four things, his responses, real quickly? The next time you're faced with an unsolvable problem, and maybe today you're faced with an unsolvable problem right now. Say, preacher, I need some help today, not tomorrow, but today. Good. Then let your trust in God reverberate with four things. Number one, what is the first one? Worship. Worship. What's the next one? Humility. The next one is silence. And the next one is acceptance. If you do that, you'll find that each of these will strengthen your endurance and deepen, I think, your maturity in Christ. Let me put it right down here on the platter today. If God were to allow Satan today to move in on you like he did Job, how would you respond? Now, some of us in this room are facing some real difficulties physically, financially. How are we responding? Is God going to have a fight on his hands? Or would he find you submitting? Would he find you subduing your defensive mechanisms of the flesh? And would he find you worshiping? Would he find you honestly with humility, with silence, and with acceptance? Maybe some of us need to come this morning and say, you know, preacher, I need to get to God because there are some things troubling me really bad. And I need to get to God and put God first. His sovereignty is utmost important. I'm giving to God myself today. Let's stand together, please, shall we? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed.
On behalf of Pastor James Lewis and the entire Harvest Baptist Temple, we'd like to say thank you for downloading this message, and it's our prayer it's been a blessing and an encouragement to you. Would you do us just a small favor, please? Take a minute and send us an email just to let us know where in the world you're listening to this message. For example, if you live in China, just simply say, I'm from China, and give us the title of the message you downloaded. If you'd like to give us more detail, that's fine too. We would just like to know how many people in different parts of the world we're touching through this ministry. The email address is harvest@harvestbaptisttemple.com. We won't put you on any kind of a mailing list, and we certainly won't give your email address to anybody else. Thank you for taking a minute to help us out, and thank you for downloading this message. For more information about the Harvest Baptist Temple, look us up online at considerharvest.com. Considerharvest.com. God bless you.